are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
We're going to continue on in our Matthew series. We're moving into chapter 25, and I want you to think that chapter 24 and chapter 25, most scholars are looking at this as one discussion. This is one discussion that's happening where Jesus is talking about, like, and they have questions. They're like, well, when are you, like, returning, the hour, who knows the time, the day or the hour? And then Jesus goes on and he starts to teach us and in some parables in chapter 25. So this is a chunk of continuation into what God has for us and for his people about, really, this one's about readiness and about being ready. Have you guys ever been caught unprepared? Who's been caught unprepared for a test? You're like, never. I've always studied. Who's ever been caught unprepared, like your phone died right when you needed it? Okay, that's happened. Let's see if you guys can guess which one of these recent activities I have been caught unprepared for. Okay? Have I been caught unprepared because I went to the wrong wedding venue? No, I did. I go to the right wedding venue. I've been to lots of weddings, have not, but some people have showed up at the wrong wedding venue. Have I been caught unprepared recently by running out of gas? No, not recently. But let me tell you, the worst place to run out of gas is right in front of the dam when you're trying to go through the locks and you ran out of gas in your boat and you're in the middle of the lake. That's the worst place to run out of gas. And you have to humble yourself and ask somebody to tow you back to somewhere else. Don't run out of gas in your boat. But that was years ago. Have I recently been caught because of my ignorance and not understanding the fishing licensing process of the great state of Idaho? Confession time, and my son-in-law. It's your fault too. He was caught too. So here's what happened. We're bonding. We're going to Spring Valley, and I'm going to watch him catch a lot of fish like he always does, and I don't. He's a fish whisperer. So we go there. I have a three-year license. I don't know if you know this. I have a three-year fishing license. Now, let me tell you about the three-year fishing license. This is a public education moment for all of you. This three-year fish, and the guy who is fortunate enough to help me understand this goes to our church. He's like, Pastor Gray. I'm like, hi. And so anyways, the three-year license does not work the same as your car tabs. If you bought it in March, it is not in good for March and 3 years. It's calendar year. So if you bought your license in October, it's good for October, November, December. That's 1 year. I know it's only 3 months. It's hard to understand. That's 1 year. So here I am. I'm like, I got a three-year license. Yeah, you sure did, but it expired on December 31st. And so almost got a misdemeanor. So close to it. Lord is so gracious to me. Being unprepared. Most of us have stories about being unprepared. And Jesus tells us this story in Matthew chapter 25. And he uses this imagery of weddings and lamps and olive oil. And I think that this story is all about readiness. It can be dangerous for us to assume that because we are around spiritual things, that we're automatically ready when Jesus returns. That we think that we could easily have discernment about what are false gospels and false prophets and false teachers. Maybe we could be distracted because we think we know a lot about Jesus. But I think the question that Jesus is trying to get at is, how should my followers live while they wait for me to return? And his answer is that you are to live prepared. Now, he uses this wedding imagery, and Ben, by the way, did a great job the last couple weeks. Thank you, Ben, for sharing your heart and teaching on chapter 24 for us. He did a great job, and he talked about a little bit about the wedding process, and it's really important because who is the Gospel of Matthew written to? Who is the primary audience that he's writing to? The Jews. Excellent. We've only been doing this for like 94 weeks. No. The Jews is, like, it's for all of us, but it's to this Jewish audience. So if you think about this, to look at it in context, he's going to look at these wedding, like a wedding imagery would be a big deal. And so for us to continue to understand these weddings, so weddings in first century Israel were monumental. week-long community celebrations that served as like the primary social event of that community. Like, I just got done with doing wedding planning, and it was one day, and Carrie and I are still recovering from one day of wedding things. We're still putting stuff away. We just took stuff to the dry cleaners yesterday, and that was 2 weeks ago. And it was one day. This is a week-long celebration. Like, how could you miss it? They were legal and public and religious binding contracts of not just the two people, but of their families. Like, you marry the... How many people know you've married the in-laws? You're like, I thought I was marrying you, but I got your whole family. Why are they here? No. Like, you married a whole family. Wouldn't that have been nice to know? Good info, huh? And it often involved a one-year, like Ben had talked about, a one-year-long betrothal process where you're contractually married. You're married. You're spoken for. But you don't hang out for a year. And the guy would go back to the house and build a room onto his father's house. They lasted 5 to 7 days. They bring everybody together. So there's this betrothal process. And then there's a wedding ceremony. And after this wedding ceremony, the groom would come to, he would come to the bride's home sometimes at night and take her to their new home that's located off his father's property. But there would be this big celebration. And if it was at night, guess what they didn't have? Streetlights and electricity and all those things. Like, you had to have a torch. You had to have some way to see. And so the bride would be adorned in her finest outfit, was brought to the groom's house. Music, lamps, singing, massive, lavish festival followed afterwards. So do you think that as Jesus is giving this wedding analogy that these hearers of this word would be like, we know what you're talking about. Like, we're down, we understand weddings. Imagine if every wedding you get invited to is a week-long thing. You're like, I can't do that many weddings over the summer. And so this is a major, major deal. There's community involvement. Had I known this, the whole village participated, often helping to pay for the expenses. I would have been super Jewish for this wedding. Could have had people. No. Oh, we had great people that helped out and invested in all those things. But man, like, the whole community's in on this. And so this marriage would honor this young couple. The bride knew that he was coming, but she didn't know exactly when. Sound familiar? Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. When? I'll let you know. So this is really intentional imagery for them. And so they know that that he's coming, but you don't know when. And so the issue isn't knowledge necessarily about that it's going to happen. The issue is, are you prepared? And Jesus talks about that in his text. So honor me and honor the Lord as we stand up, if you're able to. Let's stand up for the reading of God's word. We're in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. I want you to think about this. It's called the parable of the 10 virgins. And in our minds, like, we think like virgins, we think something weird. Think of like the 10 bridesmaids. These are young gals that typically were married and they're early to mid-teens. So if you got married, you were 13 to 16, 17. And these would be the bridesmaids would be all around you, and they're there to help you get prepared for this thing. And they're maybe hoping that they would also be married at some point in life. So here's God's word. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy, and they all fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Thank you for standing for God's amazing word. Interesting, just tidbits as I research this and listen to different talks about this and read different commentaries about this. The word for foolish is moras. What other words do we think about when you think of morass? Moron. Somebody threw it out from the back of their moron. Right? Like, and then there were the morons. The folks who weren't ready. And the word here for wise means like the not just like wise in knowledge, but like wise in preparedness. They were observant. They were able to see things well. They could discern. And so you have discerning folks and you have not discerning folks. Interesting, another thing that I looked at is this, is that at midnight, well, how many oil stores are open at midnight? Where's the nearest 7-Eleven? Oh, wait, we're in the first century. It's midnight. You're not going to be able to get the oil. You needed to be ready. Five wise, five foolish. All have lamps. All are invited. All are expecting the groom. All fall asleep. Everybody sleeps. But the difference is what they brought with them before they fell asleep. I've talked about this before, but I have this talk that I heard a long time ago that had to deal with finances, but it was talking about dig your well before you're thirsty. Dig your spiritual well. Like, do you know that tragedy and heartache are coming to all of us? We're going to all have parents that pass away. We're all going to have maybe kids that don't do things exactly perfectly. We're going to have real tragedies in our life. How are you preparing your heart and your soul and your mind today for the things that are coming? Would anybody be shocked if something difficult comes into your life? I'm Christian. I thought I was going to be perfect the whole time. Where are you digging your spiritual well before you're thirsty? Where are you building community around you to walk with you? I was over at my daughter's house yesterday, and there's this awesome young man who has his own family of three or four. They just had a brand new baby. And you know what he was over at my daughter's house, my son-in-law and daughter's house doing? So he has like a brand new baby, like a two-day-old baby, three-day-old baby. And he was bringing a meal over to my oldest daughter who has a seven-day-old baby. I was like, community. They care, they see, they know. Are you building your spiritual community before you're thirsty? That's an important thing to do. Is it possible to look ready without being ready in the church? In your life, in your finances. Verse 3 says, the foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. And this is shocking because from a distance, everybody looks like they're ready to go. 10 lamps, 10 bridesmaids, 10 individuals, or invitations, 10 people waiting, but only 5 are prepared. And they think about like this cultural significance of oil, and I know we can get lost of what that means, but like these most likely might have been like torch lamps. We have a picture of a lamp that maybe it was or was not looking that way, but like something that would last. They would have torches that they could wrap around to, if you, depends on your social status and your resources, but like need to be ready to have light. And what does Jesus say that he is? He is the light of the world. world, right? And if you were to go to Psalm 119 and say, the light is the lamp at my feet, right? To my feet, right? So you could see the text is the light. How prepared are you with having the text in your heart and actually applying it, not just Bible memorization? I love, it's good, we should memorize the Bible. Put it in our hearts. But how prepared are you? If somebody were to ask you last night, I was talking with some friends, and they're like, hey, you know, well, give me a New Testament example of why we should possibly give to the church. And if you're just like, like, are you prepared? Give me an example of why we should be in community, Josh. Where do we see that? Is that just your idea? So are we prepared? So these lamps would require a continual supply of oil. Without oil, the lamp would quickly burn out. And the foolish bridesmaids planned for a moment, but not for a delay. They assumed, and you know what happens when we assume? We make some assumptions. Surely he'll come soon. And the wise planned for the possibility that it could take longer. So many people today have a lamp. How many people have access to a Bible? You're like, which ones? My phone, got 25 different kinds. Like, you have access, you have the lamp, right? And what happens if that Bible just stays on your shelf? Got one. I got one right here. It's right here. But you're not utilizing it. You're not allowing it to transform and change your life. You're not allowing, like, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19, we know where that is. But are you allowing God's word to transform you? Is that his oil? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you? Are you allowing community into your life that can transform you? That can tell you the hard things? See, most people have church attendance. They have a lamp, but maybe they don't have oil. They have church attendance. Is church attendance my oil? Is the Christian vocabulary my oil? I can talk it, I look like it. Yeah, he's a pastor. Is Bible knowledge my oil? I have lots of this knowledge. Is my family history? Well, my dad was a, well, no. My family was, I have family that was Christians. Oh, but here's my oil, Josh. I have religious habits. You see, I pray on occasion. But are your prayers transforming you and transforming those that you're praying for? So you might have a lamp, but if you have a faith that has never become personal, you would be like the five foolish bridesmaids. They know about Jesus, they know that he's coming, but they don't actually know him and they're not ready for him. So you can inherit church traditions, but you cannot inherit a relationship with Jesus. You can be raised in your parents' faith, but you cannot borrow their relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? You can sit near mature believers or people you think are mature, or at least we're coming off that way. You can be around it, but still never own it. Your father-in-law could be a pastor. I'm looking at my son-in-laws. And you know what that means for you? You still got to make those. You still got to own it. You got to own it for your family. You got to own your faith. You don't get to get in on my credentials, and my credentials aren't that great. But I know somebody who's are. There's something merciful about Jesus' delay. Like, we're waiting for his return. How many people believe that Jesus will return?
Yes.
This means you believe in the Bible. Cool. That's awesome. How many people are just ready? You're ready. You're ready to go. Like, you're excited about it.
Yes.
Looking forward to it.
Yes.
Right? But we don't know when. The bridegroom was a long time coming, verse 5 says. And the delay exposes the difference between the wise and foolish. See, the problem wasn't the arrival. The problem was the waiting. The foolish were prepared for an event. The wise were prepared for a relationship with Jesus. Don't prepare for a church event. Prepare for a lifetime living and walking and learning and being mastered by the text. For 2,000 years, people are saying, Jesus, he hasn't returned yet. And Peter addresses this very issue. People mock because they mistake God's patience as absence. Do not mistake God's patience as absence. He is not absent. And this delay isn't evidence that Jesus isn't coming. The delay is evidence of God's mercy and love for you and I. And think about this. Like, imagine, like, if you're training for a marathon. Many of us could get up and walk around this mall. And we're like, yay, we did it. We walked around the mall. I do that. I pray over the mall. I'll walk around it when I need to get out of my office. But there's a difference between walking around the mall and training for a marathon. Few people will ever prepare for 26 miles of running. And the Christian life is a lot more like a marathon than it is just a gallivant around the mall. It isn't, can you follow Jesus for 1 week? Well, like sometimes I'm holding on a week at a time. And that week becomes 2 weeks and 5 weeks and 10 weeks and a year and 2 years. But like, it's a lifetime. Can I follow Jesus well 20 years from now when I'm in the midst of tragedy and trial? Will I still be following him? I want to go back to the idea that some things that cannot be borrowed. Verse 8, they say, give us some of your oil. The foolish finally realize they have a problem, but it's too late. And the wise answer, there may not be enough for both of us. And it sounds harsh, but Jesus is making a point here. There are some things that cannot be transferred. You can borrow money. You can borrow my tools. You can borrow my truck. You can borrow my trailer. You can borrow my boat. July 18th. You could borrow all the books that we have at our church. We have books that you could borrow. But there's some things you can't borrow. You can't borrow character. That's developed in difficult times. It's modeled, but you still have to choose to have character. You can't borrow obedience. You can't borrow spiritual maturity. And with all these things put together, you cannot borrow someone else's relationship with Jesus. Your spouse cannot believe for you. Well, they could hope for you. I can't do it for you. You have to make that decision. We can try and lead it to the path, and it's right here, but you still have to choose to be prepared. Choose to be ready. Imagine showing up at the airport and you go up to TSA and they ask for your ID. You're like, she's got one. You ain't going nowhere. You can't do that in the kingdom of heaven either. No one enters the kingdom on someone else's earthly credentials. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you need Jesus Christ's credentials. You need him to know you, and you need to know him. And you need to be following him. You need to have accepted what he has offered to you. The only unforgivable sin is the blaspheming, the rejection of God's continual invitation to know him. The door eventually closes. It says, in the next verse, says the door, verse 10 says, the door was shut. I clapped on that. The door was shut. This line should be pretty loud as you read that parable. And the issue is that didn't want in. They wanted in. They did. The issue was they waited right until the moment they arrived. The opportunity had been there the whole time, but they just waited and waited and waited. And Jesus is speaking to the Jews here. He's like, you guys have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and here I am. And you're still not recognizing it. Once the procession entered and the feast began in Jewish weddings, the doors were often closed. Late arrivals were not simply just wandering in and out. The celebration has started. The decision point had passed. And Jesus is not teaching that God is eager to exclude people. He's teaching that opportunities are not endless. Grace is available now. The invitation is available now. But history will eventually reach its conclusion. And then the ending, somewhat surprising. The bridegroom says this, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I don't know about you. He says, I don't know you. And the issue is relationship. The question isn't, did you go to church? You being in here does not make you a Christian. Right? I've heard it said before. You standing in your garage doesn't make you a car. You being in here doesn't make you a Christian. The question isn't, do you know your Bible stories? You should know your Bible stories. But have they transformed you? Are they changing you? Do they change the way you see the world? The question is, did you not bring your Bible? Do you not have a lamp? You all have a lamp. Lots of lamps. If you want to consider the Bible your lamp, the text, the lamp. The question that he's really asking is, do you know the bridegroom? Do you know the King of Kings intimately? So how do we stay ready? If this is about readiness, Josh, how do we stay ready? How do we keep oil in our lamps? Where is that oil? And many of these sermons will speculate, that I listen to speculate about what the oil means. And Jesus doesn't specifically tell us, and maybe that's even intentional. The focus isn't really, in our Western minds, we're like, well, let's identify this oil. What kind of oil would they use to light these lamps? And like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The focus is living prepared. And prepared people continually cultivate their relationship with Christ. They remain connected to him through prayer. What's prayer? Conversation. We had a staff retreat this week on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And it was all about these sacred rhythms. And we had an exercise where we had to go spend an hour and a half with nothing. No phone. No. I don't think we took our Bibles. It was just an hour and a half of like, one guy was like, I was in a canoe. And I just laid in the canoe in the middle of the lake. Me and the Lord for an hour and a half. When's the last time you turned everything off? You didn't even know where your phone was. And you just spent an hour and a half in God's creation. You just spent an hour and a half soaking in. And like, it's so loud. It was so loud. It could be so loud. How could doing nothing and sitting there doing nothing be so loud? How would training your mind? Your mind just, it's like settle down. You remain connected to him through scripture, through his word. Breathing in you. We did an exercise called Lectio Divina where you read the scripture over and over again and you're like sit there and like, okay, what's the one thing that came out to me out of this scripture? And like we took one thing out of something that we read over three or four times. about obedience and rhythms and worship. Do you just wait till Sunday comes to worship God? Were you worshiping him on your way here? Were you worshiping him when you woke up in the morning? Do you know the worship songs, or are you just like, oh, I got this one. I know this. I love this. I love this song. What about repentance? What about, we did an exercise called a daily examine, where you step back at the end of the day and you examine your day with the Lord. Lord, did I put you first? Lord, where did I kind of stray off? Like, see, these are all things that are keeping oil available in your lamp. These are all things that are allowing you to discern and see God. What about the Holy Spirit? Could that be the oil in your lamp? How's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was praying before we started today. I was like, Lord, let the Holy Spirit just wash over all of these folks here. Let them hear what you want them to hear. Show them, Father God, where they need to check for spiritual oil in their life. You and I do not know if Jesus is coming back tonight. We do not. It's a fact. But if we did, what would you change? And then really the better question is, like, if you don't know, then why aren't we already doing that? The wise virgins didn't know when the groom was coming. They simply just lived ready. And that's Jesus' message to his church. Not panic, not prediction, not date setting, just faithful readiness. Because someday, at an hour we do not expect, the cry will ring out, here comes the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. And the question won't be whether we knew about him. The question will be, were we ready when he came? Lastly, Jesus says, therefore, because of all of this, what's it there for? Because of everything I just said about these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids, and some of them not being ready, and some of them being ready. Here's what I want you guys to know. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let's be a church that keeps watch. Let's be a people that keeps watch. Let's encourage each other to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to take this opportunity to go to communion. We're privileged to go to communion every week at this church. If you are a visitor, you could raise your hand, or if you didn't grab communion, raise your hand, and our guys will be more than happy to get you communion, and your neighbor probably can help you show you how to open this. But we get the privilege of making sure that we come back to the basic of what Jesus Christ had done for us on the cross, that he is the true oil that we need in our lives. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are called to be ready. We are called to be so ready. And the readiness isn't like, I've arrived ready. It's, I'm staying ready. There's no Western point where you're just like, I'm done. I did it all. I'm ready. Like, it's continual rebuilding. Like, God is rebuilding my heart. He's healing things within me. I'm being transformed and made. And I'll either exit and here I am, Lord, or he comes to get me. I don't know, but my job isn't to figure those things out. My job is to be ready, to accept what he's done. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity with these awesome folks that you brought in here today. Thank you for your amazing word that we have the privilege of having. Let it transform our hearts. Reveal to everyone in here, Father God, where are we operating not prepared, without readiness, without the oil of you in our lives. Reveal that to every heart and soul in here. You died for that. Show us the way. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body and it is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we proclaim what you have done in the past, and we look forward to your coming. Thanks again, Father in heaven, for this time, for your people here. May your hand of blessing be upon them. May they speak your word boldly this week. May they receive conviction from the Holy Spirit boldly this week. Me too. Me especially. Father God, we need you, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.